Well, you know, I'm always looking for ideas from the members of the congregation about sermon topics. What is it that you want to hear the sermon about? Often you'll have people say, well, I would like the sermon about prophecy. That's one reason that we have done that lately. But recently in a conversation, one of the members came to me and mentioned that they would like to hear a sermon about responsibility and accountability. He said, it just seems like we never hear sermons like that anymore. So I thought I did. I thought I talked about that, our responsibilities. But apparently he thought not. I just gave it away at least 50%. He said it. So I wasn't going to say who it was. So anyway, that's what we're going to do today. I came up with a title. The title I'm going to use is, Am I Responsible for That? Or maybe I am responsible for that. We're going to put it in the form of a question. Am I responsible for that? What are the responsibilities that we have that go hand in hand with our calling to be members of the Church of God? We would agree we've all been called to be here, come in the doors willingly, and with that calling goes a certain amount of responsibility. Well, if we're responsible for things, then who are we accountable to in regards to those responsibilities? Again, I believe that we've all accepted the invitation to be here. We weren't drugged in this door, you know, screaming and, no, no, I don't want to go in there. Don't make me. I don't think any of us did that. We voluntarily came in. So, then, what are the responsibilities and expectations of us as the men and women who have made the decision to be here today? Today we're going to use the Bible and see what it says are our responsibilities. Hopefully it'll be used as something that we can learn from. We want to know what responsibilities come with our calling. The sermon will be intended to help and to encourage each one of us to attain to our responsibilities, to attain to the high standards that God, I believe, has set for us as members of His church, what He expects us to do, what our conduct should be in regards to that calling. I want to start, though, in Ezra chapter 10. I want us to look at an example that's given for us about assuming those responsibilities that you believe God has given to you, that God has laid out a responsibility for you. Then what is your attitude, what is your response to that, to being told what that responsibility is? There's a great example for us given in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra. It's chapter 10, and we'll start the story in verse 1. Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly. Note that it was a large assembly, not just a small group, a handful of them. It was a large representative of them. Men, women, children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. Again, note an attitude there. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed. We have sinned against our God." And then he says what that is. "We have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land." They were told not to do that, remember? "And yet, now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Again, notice that. An attitude there of knowing what God is like, of knowing God's mercy. "Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them." So the children also. "We're going to do this according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God." Those words remind you of something, don't they? Isaiah 66:2. "To this man will I look, to him who trembles at my word." So that's what these people are going to do. They have made a covenant with God to put away these pagan wives, the children born to them, according to the advice they have received. And it says, according to those who tremble at the commandment of God. Verse 4, "Arise, For this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. So what was the people's response to this advice, to this correction? Verse 12. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, just as you have said, so we must do." It's not negotiable. Well, let's think about this for a while. Look at the implications of what might happen. No, as you have said, so we must do. Verse 19, and they gave their promise that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they did a sacrifice. They did an offering, presented the ram as a trespass offering. So I believe that this gives us an example of how people repented when they told they were not living a way that was pleasing to God. They had done something that they should have known not to do. They had done it anyway. Now there was consequences to be paid. They determined to correct the situation, even though it was likely very difficult to do. To put away these wives, they may have been pagan in religion, but there was love there. That was their wives. And the children born to them. Again, they were responding to the directive. They were ones who trembled at the commandment of God. And that should be all of us. If God says do it, then we assume that responsibility. No questions asked. We just do it. And be of good courage as you do that. Now we wonder, wait a minute, they just put them away and put away children? Well, there's more to the story that's not necessarily written for us here. Ezra would have made sure that proper care and support was made for these women and children. But the point was that they were not to be part of that household. Well, today God is not asking us to do something as dramatic as that. You know, divorcing from a spouse who isn't a member of God's church, maybe, is an example. No, we're not asked to do that. But there was a principle of what was happening in Ezra 10. Of course, at that time, a different society. They were living under, as Mr. Moranville pointed out not long ago, under the statutes for that particular physical time. But today, God's looking at our heart and mind. God's looking at our willingness to submit to Him, to yield to Him when we are given guidance, responsibilities, directives, advice. What will we do? How much will we allow God to tell us what to do? What is our attitude when we are told? Do we try to still maintain some control over our personal lives? Or have we indeed become slaves to righteousness? That's the way, it's not my will, what I want to do. How can I do better? What can I do? What's my attitude? It's holiness, righteousness, humility. Saying, not my will, but yours be done. See the attitude there. So as we go through the sermon today, talking about our God-given responsibilities, let's be sure that we do consider them with humility and with the meekness of someone who is in total submission to God's will for their lives. Whatever He asks us to do, we will do that because He is our God. We are His creation. We submit to Him. We yield to Him. So let's begin to see from the pages of the Bible exactly what it is that we are responsible for. I have several points for us to consider today. The first one we will mention is something that I've already referred to, is that we are responsible for responding to God's calling. God has called us and we are responsible for answering that call. We can't just let the phone keep ringing. We eventually have to answer the phone. John 6, verse 44, a very familiar scripture, I believe, for us. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. There is a calling, a drawing, to understand this way of life. And we're here today because we have been invited by God to be here. All 75 of us today, we were invited by God to be here. He opened the door to allow us to be here. And we said, okay, I believe I'll walk in that door. That action alone provides you with responsibility. We have to eventually either say yes or no. We cannot fail to act. Saying no, or failing to act, I should say, is saying no. Right now, no one's forcing us to do anything. We exercised our own free will, our choice. We make personal decisions about our relationship with God, about our relationship with the church, with one another. My point is here that you really do have a responsibility to act upon what God has provided to you, what God has given to you. You have a responsibility to respond. Now, it's much easier to say yes to God right now rather than putting this decision off and making that decision under more difficult circumstances like what was described to us in the sermonette. We don't want to wait till that time. Oops, I should have done something with that before. Sooner or later, we do have to make this decision. We're told in Romans 14. If you hurry fast, I'll give you time to get there. Romans 14 and verse 11. What we're told about making the decision one way or the other as to what we're going to do with God's calling. It's a very forceful statement because it begins quoting God and saying, "As I live." And as we've heard said before, when God said, "As I live," I mean, He's eternal. That's what He is life. He's always lived. "So as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." So that's going to happen. It's a whole lot easier for your knees to bow willingly instead of forcefully. "Every tongue shall confess to God. Each one of us then shall give account of himself to God." So, if we believe that, if we believe God's word, then we can see we have a responsibility. Eventually, we are going to submit to Him. We are going to bow down to Him. We should do that when He calls and not put it off until later. So I believe that, again, if we are here today, that we have received that invitation to be here. We have been asked to be here by God. So with that responsibility, if you have responded to that responsibility and said, "Yes, I do want to be here," what comes next? What is a further responsibility on top of that decision once you have said, "Yes, I willingly want to be here"? I believe then at that time we have a responsibility to repent and to be baptized. Now, is it really all that important of a responsibility? Well, the answer is, yes, it is. Yes, it is. The person must recognize his or her need to repent, to ask forgiveness of their sins. God is the initial source of a person coming to the realization that he or she needs to repent. You're not going to come to that just of and by yourself. But we know from Scripture that we've already read there in John 6, God is only dealing with a small number of people right now. He's not dealing with the vast majority of mankind. He is dealing with those to whom He has given the invitation, the call, to be here. Now, when someone hears that, responds to that invitation, they begin to understand the truth, they begin to understand, because God is allowing them to understand, they are understanding the laws of God, God has begun the process of leading that person to repentance. There's one sentence in Scripture, Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." That was Romans 2:4. God leads you to this point in your life. So you are being led there. You're not doing the leading. God's leading you to this. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, again, this scripture shows God's involvement in that repentance process. 2 Timothy 2:25, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance." God grants it. God leads. God grants the repentance so that they might know the truth. So we come to a point when we learn something. The light kind of goes on. We learn we've broken God's law. We are sinners who are therefore separated from God. We deserve the death penalty. We realize we have the death penalty hanging over our head. And we are led to repentance. We are led to sorrow for what we have done, realizing something has to make this right. In order for us to have a relationship with God, those sins must be forgiven. Because Isaiah 59 and verse 2 reminds us that our sins separate us from our God. They have hidden His face from you. He will not hear you. That's Isaiah 59, 2. While you are in your sin, God says, I don't see you. There's a barrier there. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you. That's got to be corrected sometime. So if you are here, if you understand, yet you have not been baptized, but you believe and support the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God, and we are of sufficient age to make this commitment to God, then the question is asked, why haven't we? Why not? What is it about baptism? What is it that some say, I don't think that's for me? Or, that's for me, but 10 years from now, 20 years from now. If you don't really care one way or another, I would submit that there is a lack of understanding and comprehension of exactly what baptism is and what God's Spirit is and what it will do. Let's review in John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 15, this entire passage is relevant, but we'll select just a couple verses here. John 14, verse 15. Again, the timing of this message, shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ's heartfelt words to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If so, if we say we love God, then we will keep His commandments. All of them. I'm not able to keep the commandments. That's right. How do you have the power to do the ability to keep all of the commandments? You need help, right? Isn't that what the holy days show us? Or to put sin out of our lives? It's so hard, I can't do it. Pentecost comes along. That's right, I'll give you the Holy Spirit as a helper. Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father. He will give you that help. And it will live with you. It will stay with you forever. That Spirit of truth, not of falsehood or lies or deception, but a Spirit of truth that the world can't receive. We can. The world can't. Why not? Because it doesn't see, it doesn't know it. But you do. I'm telling you about it. You're understanding my words. It will dwell with you. It will be in you. Verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Not only will we be taught, we will remember. We will call to our remembrance things. That's what it says. It will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, do you care about that or not? That's a gift, a special gift from God as a result of His special invitation to you to be here. God promises to teach us His spiritual law. He promises to teach us how to live our lives in accordance with a way that brings us peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment. Countless spiritual blessings. Countless spiritual blessings God wants to provide to us. But there's no way to have that without God's Holy Spirit. No way for us to understand the things of God without His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 tells us that. We're not going to turn to that one because I'm supposed to be cutting the sermon down. It was too long. But I will refer to that one. You know that. We can't understand the things of God without His Spirit. Like an animal doesn't know the things of a human without that Spirit in man. It's the comparison. Well, we want to understand God's spiritual things. Is there some reason we would not want that gift? We are responsible to act on what we know. We are responsible to follow through with repentance after we know these things and follow through with baptism. In James 4, verse 17, I just have one sentence here. I'll read it out of the God's Word translation. James 4, 17, whoever knows what is right and doesn't do it is sinning. You know these things. I just don't feel like it. Well, then he says that's a sin. We'll have to be repented of later. Luke 12:47. Luke 12:47. Again, one sentence going along with this same theme. That servant who knew his master's will. We're saying that today, aren't we? We're telling you what God's will is. And did not prepare himself to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I believe that's just part of the punishment. Unless we eventually come to that decision. God does ask us to take our calling seriously, to take our invitation to be here very seriously. It is an incredible blessing that we have. It is an honor. It is a privilege to walk in that door. And here we are among the people of God. Don't neglect that. Don't treat that as some, oh, that's no big deal. These are just people. No, we're God's people. This is the greatest thing in your life, and you are responsible for acting upon it. What else are we responsible for? Change it up just a little bit. We are responsible for doing good works and service to the church and to others. We are responsible to do good works, service to the church and to others. Galatians chapter 6. As we have the ability, we are responsible for demonstrating our love to others by doing things for others. I believe we have a responsibility to serve. You've heard us talk about that for many years. A responsibility to serve. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. That implies that we're doing a lot of it. He says, don't get tired of it. Don't say, oh, I've been serving all these years. I've done enough. No, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. So keep the heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, and there's kind of a kicker. Some have more opportunity than others, and I understand that. God understands that. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to everybody, but especially here. Especially to those who are the household of faith. In Matthew 16, we see doing good to other people is directly connected to receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God. Matthew 16 and verse 27. At the time, you might say the rewards are given out, or at the time we inherit eternal life, Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward. Are rewarded according to our works, our service, our good deeds, things that we do. We could spend some time in the book of James. The James 2:17 reminds us that faith, if it does not have works, that faith is dead. It's not a very good condition for your faith to be in. So we can't just talk about helping, serving others. We have a responsibility, as we read earlier. Just do it! There are many opportunities to do good works if we look for them. We do have a church roster. Mrs. Rourke will probably be coming along and say, is this information correct that we have for you? And there's a reason we ask. We were asking recently, well, what's your birthday? What's your baptism date? What's your address? Do you have email? You know, all those things we're asking. There's a reason we want to know. You know, we want us to be in touch with each other, with one another. That information is available to you for that purpose. We can call one another. I know your phone number. We can send you an email, a text message. Have a nice day. Yeah. We can do things like that. We can send a card. I know your address. I know your address. I can visit you. I have a GPS. We can find a restaurant that we can go have pizza together or a cup of coffee together or something like that. I just happen to be going through your area. Does anybody live here? Yeah, so-and-so does. Well, let's stop by and have a visit with them. Or let's just see if we can go have a cup of coffee or meet at Golden Corral or something. We can do that. We can help with socials. We can attend the socials. We can come up with new socials. We can be together. We can do good works. The church is facilitating us doing good works. They are facilitating us doing good works not only here, they are trying to help us do good works outside of here. Remember the Hilltop program? Not a whole lot of interest being shown just yet. There should be. They are facilitating us doing good works through that program. We have a responsibility, further, to grow in grace and knowledge of God's law and His way of life. The familiar scripture of growing in grace and knowledge. God would not be pleased with us remaining at an elementary level of understanding that we start with. We start in kindergarten when it comes to the knowledge of God. We can't stay at that level. Eventually, we're graduating from college. If He has called us and opened our minds, He expects us to fill our minds with His way, with His law. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Our responsibility about doing something with what God has given to us. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, that could be a month ago, that could be 40, 50 years ago. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't that wonderful? Praying that we're filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's a beautiful statement. In all wisdom. Oh, we understand God's will with some common sense, with some wisdom, with some understanding. Some application of it. Spiritual understanding, it says. And then we're to pray for that. Praying for godly wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. So that we might walk, here we go, Mr. Horn, worthy of the Lord. We're walking, we're living in a way worthy of His calling. Worthy of being found to go to the place of protection. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Why? Because we're filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Put these together. Fully pleasing Him. Not halfway pleasing Him, fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I think I can stop right there. Sermon over. There's so much said there. Increasing in the knowledge of God. One way we fully please Him. Why is it important for us to keep learning more, to study more about God, to study more about God's Word in the Bible? We have to keep in mind, that's why we keep the holy days every year. God's working out a purpose that revolves around human beings having the potential to become God beings. We have been created in the image of God, flesh and blood, though now we have to develop the character, the holiness, the righteousness of God through our human experience. We are first fruits. We have the responsibility of learning that process, the process of salvation, participating in that process first so that we can teach it to others. That's why we're here, if you boil it down to the simplest of terms. And young people, that's why you're here too. That's your responsibility. We'll talk about that a little bit in our Bible study. Why would anyone have an objection to that plan? Who would say, that's not for me? Would you rather not learn how to become God? Well, that doesn't interest me. Then you don't understand. The Bible is a textbook on how to become God. If we believe that, then yes, we have a responsibility to develop that close personal relationship with God through understanding, through spiritual understanding that comes through prayer and study and fasting and meditation. There's no end to what we can learn. It just keeps going. We have a responsibility to learn to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We cannot treat one another indifferently. We cannot treat anyone with any hint of animosity. Our love for one another must be real. It must be genuine and it must go deep. And you have that responsibility. We sing the song that's found in John 13, verse 34. A sign of God's church that we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And that's what it says, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then you meditate on that, what that's like. That you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So you have that responsibility. You have a responsibility to heal any conflicts or differences you might have with any other person, especially any other person that is part of God's church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is very clear in his instructions to the congregations that the congregation cannot be a place where there are any negative attitudes among the members of the family of God, among the church family, among the church members. It cannot come into the congregation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, I'll read this out of the International Standard. Paul's saying to the congregation, you know, I'm afraid that I might come and somehow find you not as I want to find you. And then he says vice versa, well, you might find the same thing about me, I understand that. But he says, perhaps when I come to the congregation, perhaps there will be quarreling and jealousy and anger and selfishness and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorderly conduct. And that cannot be, that will not be tolerated in the church of God. But all of this goes away when we fulfill the responsibility that we have, that I've already said, love one another with a pure heart fervently. All those negative attitudes have to disappear. They go away. The number one place to learn this and experience this, express this, is in our home. That must define our homes. Our families, our marriages must be filled with that kind of love. Fervently. No quarreling, no jealousy, no anger, no slander, no arrogance, no disorderly conduct. You have that responsibility. And that is especially true when the husbands and the wives have God's Holy Spirit. We practice that in our home. We practice that in our congregation. No, we live it. We don't just practice it. We get it right. 1 Corinthians 13 has to define you. That love in your heart, in your marriage, in your family, in your congregation, in our church. There is no other way. You have that responsibility. The easiest way to do that is through your next responsibility, and that is showing outgoing love, avoiding conflict by humility and patience. Humility and patience. We have a responsibility to express that in our lives. We have a responsibility to express the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. All of them. This must define us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control has to be what's in the dictionary beside your name. These qualities are ways that we show love one to another. These qualities are what must be in our home, our marriages, and our congregations. We have that responsibility. We have a responsibility to fellowship and know one another. As we've learned to love one another, that's how we do it, isn't it? How can we love one another, really love one another, with a pure heart fervently, if we don't know each other? We don't know our names. We've not spent any time together. It's impossible. In July 2013, you know, remember I write a blog. I try to kind of pour out my heart to you every week. I write that for a reason. I want you to come to the website, so that's why I don't put it out anywhere except the website. I make a few copies for those who don't have that. But I just want to talk to you about things that are on my heart that I would give to you as your pastor. This is what I want to say to all of you. If I were in your home visiting you this week, this is what I would say. In 2013, July, I issued a challenge to the congregations via one of these blogs. Some didn't see it. Some saw it, forgot it. I want to repeat it to you. It was a challenge. And it said this: "So I again ask you to increase your fellowship with one another. One good way to do that is to increase the time that you spend together services. Some of us habitually come in at the last minute and some leave early. Why is that?" Now I'm going to amend it just a bit. "My suggestion to you is you come an hour early." No. This is 10 o'clock services. I'm not saying that. I might say 30 minutes. It's hard. Some of us live a long distance away, and it's hard to get here an hour early. Is the door even unlocked an hour early? I'm not sure. It is. Okay. Rourke's get here an hour early. Okay. You can come in fellowship with them. But no, if we come a little, say half an hour early, but stay after, we certainly can do that. Use that time to fellowship with one another. Get to know everyone in your congregation personally. Plan to do it, and you can make it happen. Take to heart the importance of fellowship. Accept the challenge to put effort and fun into fellowship. And that's what I wrote over a year ago. Again, I understand that we can't be here every Sabbath for whatever reason, and we certainly can't come early and stay late every Sabbath. I do understand that. What I don't understand is coming at the very last minute every Sabbath and leaving at the very earliest moment. I don't understand that. I believe we do have a responsibility to get to church on time. And as we saw this morning, a responsibility to be in our seats and ready for services when the song leader says, "Hey, we're going to start services in 2 minutes," and 10 minutes later, we're still not in our seats. That's downright disrespectful. Now, we've got to do better than that. You know, we've got to be in our seats ready for the song service to start, because that shows respect to one another, and that shows respect to God. Now, I know how it is. You know, I'm guilty, okay? Speaking to a guilty party here. Okay, it's easy to keep fellowship and keep talking because we're so excited and we want to be here. And there's one thing I forgot. No, let's plan it. So let's be aware, being ready for services to start, showing that respect to God in whose presence we are coming before. Come before His presence with singing, you know. You know, I believe we would see remarkable growth and changes in the congregation if we simply took that one responsibility of making that commitment to be here a little bit earlier and staying longer after services. If we all did that, I submit we would see remarkable growth and changes in our congregation. Very positive results. Along with this comes yet another responsibility of being part of God's church, of accepting that calling, and that is participation. Participation in the church, participation in our congregation. You might remember a sermon I gave not too long ago, a case study of a congregation, Romans 16. The members there were noted for their participation and service to the church. I submit that in that sermon, we have a written job description for a sound congregation. I mentioned Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, which we will turn to again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And he's showing an example here that, of what should happen in a spiritually strong congregation. That the older men be sober and reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, sound in love, and in patience. Now what is it? Why is that even important for the older men to be that way? Because we've got younger men. Because we've got teenagers who need to be around the older men to learn from them. Verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So you've got to teach that. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Let's think about serious things here, it says. In other words, kind of grow up here, young men. "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, showing reverence, showing incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What would our congregations be like if we lived up to these various responsibilities and characteristics? Again, I do believe that that is a responsibility. It's being invited here, being a part of the Church of God. Again, this follows right along with our need to fellowship and know one another. How can the older men, the older women teach, be an example to others, unless first we've established some sort of a bond, some sort of a relationship? We know one another. We have visited. I have opportunity to speak with you about these things because we're spending time together. See how important that all is. We want to participate in every aspect of church. We are to be a close-knit family, not being strangers to one another. We have a responsibility, as far as walking in this door, accepting the responsibility God has given us, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel and support the work. Again, we're changing just a little bit. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel and support the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the end of the resurrection chapter. The Church of God believes that we have a twofold mission that's been given to us. Preach the gospel, support the people, prepare people. If you are to be a part of the Church of God, you have a responsibility then to be part of the mission of the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, we have a responsibility to do the work, to know what is going on in the work. We have a tremendous amount of information that is provided to us every week in accord. You hear maybe, I think it was Mr. Franks that said, we're not doing a behind the work video at the feast this year because we give you a behind the week video every week. We make that information available to you. Do we watch those? Again, one reason why I refer to the topic of in accord every Sabbath, because I want you to watch in accord. I want you to know what's going on, to be aware, to be praying for it, to be seeing our brethren around the world, to know what's important to the men at headquarters, what they're doing, what needs to be important to us. If you don't have internet access, we do make them available to you here at services if you would like to watch them. All you have to ask to do is go back to the corner there and ask, say, I would like to see it. Isn't that right? Okay. You remember we were also asked to help support the work. I talked about this with someone before services. By sharing articles from Life, Hope, and Truth on such media sources as Facebook. It's not all bad. Facebook has some good things. Did we feel a responsibility to do that? We were taught how to do that. We were asked by headquarters to show to you how to share, how to like on articles on Life, Hope, and Truth on Facebook so that other people would see it and respond and go there and read our article. And maybe they'll like it and share it as well. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. That's for somebody else. Is it? Where was our responsibility? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. This must be our heart. This must be our attitude about doing the work of God. For whatever way it's given to us, whatever method, whatever tools we're given that God gives us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, then I've got nothing to boast about because of necessity. That's laid upon me. I must do it. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Those words are not for just one person only, or two, or ten. It's for all of us. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. You know, I believe we have a responsibility to support the work. Yes, obviously, with our tithes, our offering, our prayers, that God would bless the work. But it helps if we just have a better understanding of exactly what it is that the work is doing. I remind you that Mr. Joel Meeker writes great articles on his trips that he takes to Africa. I tried to get Mr. Baker to do it. All right. Well, he did to his degree. And we read it to you today. We know what's going on, that there were baptisms in Myanmar. They're great articles. We see the people. We see pictures. We see video. We know where he's going. We know what's the situation that the members in that area face. Our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to know what's going on in the work of the church. We have a responsibility to be a good example to others by our conduct. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. We must set a good example to others by what we do. I remind you, this was a requested sermon. But I believe it's important also, or I wouldn't have done it. We have a responsibility to set a good example. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Since all things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What's the eventual result of everything physical? There's a big bonfire coming at the end of all things. They'll be dissolved. So what's going to be left? Righteousness, holiness, our holy conduct. In Luke 1, verse 74, an odd place to go to, but we read here the account of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. In my notes, I've got the father of John the Baptism. John the Baptist prophesying about Jesus, who was about to be born, and it says this, Luke 1, 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's how we are to serve God. In holiness and righteousness before God all the days of our life. One other reference for you to put in your notes is Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There are many other scriptures that show us our responsibility to live our lives different from others. We do that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's not something that we're able to do, not something we show off. God's Spirit gives us the ability to conduct ourselves with righteousness and holiness. When we make mistakes, and we will, we say, I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. We repent. We keep trying. But we have that responsibility to have that holy, righteous conduct as members of God's church. We have a responsibility to come out of this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. We cannot live like the people of this world live. God has called us and given us responsibility to be different. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. Be different. Obviously, we live out here. We're not going to go into communes. I think we don't need to go into that. It's more explained perhaps in 1 John 2:15, our attitude about the world. 1 John 2:15, we're told not to love the world or the things in it. And that's hard to do because we want to. We're in the world, so we feel like, well, that's my life out there. No, it's not. That's fake. That's false. That's a mirage out there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Again, not a good situation to find yourself in. You want God's love to be in you. So it says, well, then we cannot be of the world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father. That's of the world, that's of our adversary. Again, yes, of course, we have friends and associates who are not members of the church, but we are not to be part of what they do. We are to be, rather, an example to them, not the other way around. We're reminded in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, again, of our responsibility, that they've got to see us living God's way of life and ask us questions. What's different about you? How is it that you're so happy? And that'll come back to them one day. It says that. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the people in the world. So that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they will speak evil against you. You might not hear it. But it says that they may, by your good works, which they shall see, they have to see it. They must see it. One day, they'll glorify God. In the day of the visitation, when God visits them, when God invites them in and says, I have something to show you. And they're going to remember us and the way we treated them. We cannot set a bad example. Rather than allowing the world to pull us down to its standards, we have a responsibility to lift those others around us to our standards, to show them God's standards. Speaking of that, we have a responsibility to uphold standards. We have a responsibility to uphold the standards of the Church of God. And yes, there are standards. By almost every measurement, we would be known as conservative people. No, we do not participate in political process for the most part. So I don't mean conservative versus liberal in that sense. But we are conservative in our standards. We have appropriate hair length. We wear suits to church. Nice clothes. We wear our best. We observe the Sabbath with holiness. We're neat and clean in our homes. We eat quality food. Those are certain standards, if you will. Some are God's law. But that's a list of ways in which we are conservative in our standard. The point is that we observe and we are guided by those various standards of conduct as established by the church because we want to. I want to do that. If that standard is set, I want to. I desire. I don't want to fight against that. We have a responsibility to abide by those standards to show God. Well, yes, I am submissive. I'm willing. I'm yielded. I will follow directions. We allow ourselves to be told what to do in such administrative matters sometimes, in some judgments, if you will, some standards. I'm willing to submit to that authority and guidance in my life. We have a responsibility to learn that and practice that because we are going to be given tremendous responsibility and authority to teach others, to set standards for others later on. So can we respond to standards today if we're going to be giving standards tomorrow? God needs to see that we've learned that, how to submit to that before we will be given that authority over others. If we have children, we have a responsibility for teaching them and training them. I want to quote briefly from Life, Hope, and Truth. Parents, begin by teaching their baby about love, trust, and care. When children are young, a lot of teaching will be by example. Parents teach by showing how to treat others with respect, kindness, and consideration. Ultimately, God wants parents' instructions to help their children learn about God's and His way of life. After God delivered the Israelites out of Israel, or out of slavery in Egypt, He instructed the parents, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That was, of course, from Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. God intended for parents to pass on their knowledge to their children, the knowledge of the amazing things that God has done for them. So if you have children, are you doing that? Are you passing on the knowledge of God, the ways of God, to your children? That is your responsibility. We have a responsibility to cultivate and use our physical and spiritual gifts. You didn't know God gave us so many responsibilities, did you? We have a responsibility to use and cultivate our physical and spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, we will not take the time to read through all of that. But I ask you to do that. Concerning spiritual gifts, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." So we can read about the gifts that God gives us. It says in verse 11, "distributing to each one individually as he wills." In verse 28, it says, "God has appointed these in the church." Various things that God does. The thing we need to notice from this summary about spiritual gifts is that they are given by God according to His will. Spiritual gifts are given for the express purpose of edifying and building up the church or the work of God. And we have a responsibility to use the gifts that God has given to us for that purpose. We are almost done. We have a responsibility to endure trials and tests with perseverance. Endure trials and tests with perseverance. That's perhaps one of the most difficult things to do that we're going to talk about today. The Bible is very clear that as Christians we must endure persecution, trial, and to some extent we will endure difficult times. And we want to know why. Why do we have to do that? It's because God has a purpose. God is preparing us for His kingdom, eternal life in that kingdom, and nothing is more important to Him than that. Our physical lives are not more important to God than that. We are training, as we mentioned earlier, to be part of the very administrative team under Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow, and then to become part of the family of God for all eternity. That's a pretty big calling. God is not so much interested in our physical comfort or our physical blessings today. He is much interested in the spiritual. And sometimes trials and tests are part of that. God is developing our strength of character. He is building righteousness in us. We are becoming like Christ. To that end, we see we have a specific purpose. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, again, one sentence here, one phrase, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That was 2 Timothy 3:12. So you see, that's a guarantee. There is a certain amount of trial, persecution that we have to go through. The New Testament is filled with examples of Christians who are suffering for righteousness' sake. It's not what they expected. It's not what we expect. We're good people. They were good people. Who would want to harm them? Who would want to harm us? Let's look at the message they receive from their ministers about what to expect. In James 1 and verse 12, we'll go to two passages here in James. James 1 and verse 12. This is what their pastor said back in that day. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Who endures it. Doesn't say they like it. They endure it. For when he has been approved, he will receive. This is a promise. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And if you skip over to James 5 and verse 11. James 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end result intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we've heard about Job. We hopefully won't have to go through that. There was a reason. There's a reason and a purpose for us to go through and endure difficult times. It is part of God's training program for us. It's part of Him preparing us for eternal life in His kingdom. Accepting God's calling to be part of the God family brings with it the responsibility to also accept and to also patiently endure trials, tests, persecution. That's our responsibility. The final responsibility that we're going to look at today is learning to say thank you for all this. Be grateful for what God has given to us and revealed to us, and tell Him thank you. When we consider and understand what God is offering to us, what He is preparing us for through our acceptance of these responsibilities that we've talked about today, what He is transforming us into through these responsibilities, when we realize that, then we have a responsibility to fall down on our knees and say, thank you for this. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for that's the will of God. As we conclude our sermon today, we have one more entire section that we haven't even gotten to yet. We've examined several things that we're responsible for in our Christian lives, and no doubt you can think of more. But what are we accountable for? We are accountable for our own actions in regards to everything that we talked about above. We are accountable to God, and God only. Only God is our judge. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, sets the standards. He sets, I believe, the above expectations for each one of us as members of the church of God. And He gives to us a certain amount of understanding that with that calling, that precious calling that He has given us, with that calling comes responsibilities. And if we neglect those responsibilities, then we are accountable to God for that neglect. Matthew 25 talks to us a little bit about that neglect, about having a talent, not doing anything with it. When Christ comes back, look, I've still got that one talent. What did you do with it? Oh, nothing, but I still have it. And you know the rest of the story. It's taken away from him. And he doesn't have a good outcome. So let's willingly take these responsibilities that have been given to us by a loving God. Let's take them to heart. Let's do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let's humbly submit to God, submit to one another. Let's allow God's Spirit to flow in and through you, in your attitudes and your actions to others, as you love the brethren and serve them, as you make church your life, as you do God's work and thank God for what He is doing in your life. And we will say, I am responsible for all this now. God will give me greater responsibilities tomorrow.